Well, first, look at verses 6 to 8, covered a couple of weeks ago, but sort of the complementary truth to what's here. Verses 6 to 8 says, "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." And then the warning, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." And going on to verse 17. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life." There is a sermon outline in the bulletin. Back in 1923, 9 of the wealthiest men in the whole world, they gathered together at the Edgewater Beach Hotel up in Chicago. Now, these are men who knew how to make money, and they had amassed vast fortunes. They could buy whatever they wanted, their children, their grandchildren wanted, for many generations into the future. They were that rich. In his book called The Seven Seasons of a Man's Life, Patrick Motley describes what happened to these 10 men, or these nine men, in the next 10 years. One, the president of the largest independent steel company, Charles Schwab, lived on borrowed money for the last 5 years of his life and died bankrupt. The president of the largest gas company, Howard Hobson, went insane. The president of the largest utility, Samuel Insull, died in a foreign land, penniless, and a fugitive from justice. The greatest wheat speculator, Arthur Cotton, also died abroad and insolvent. The president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, was sent off to the infamous Sing Sing Penitentiary. The member of the president's cabinet, Albert Fall, was pardoned from prison so he could go home to die. The Wall Street tycoon, Jesse Livermore, committed suicide. The head of the world's largest monopoly, Ivan Kruger, committed suicide. The president of the Bank of International Settlements, Leon Frazier, committed suicide. Within a decade, all 9 lives ended tragically. They could all have been helped by the word of warning given here by God, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. what they didn't understand in 1923, what was going to happen in 1929, the Great Depression, and how their fortunes would be wiped out along with the fortunes of many others. They weren't prepared for it. And it was devastating on each one of their lives. And it's a quick key question for us. How do we look at this life, the things of this life that we have now that could easily be gone tomorrow? Who knows when a tornado might go through, and all that we have, all that we've worked for could vanish in a few moments, or a fire could consume our house. Having addressed the issue of those who long for money, who love money, who desire to be rich, the apostle, writing under inspiration of God, now addresses those who are rich. Now, there were not the majority in Ephesus, but there were some. And there was a concern of how do they handle their riches. And the first point we need to see as we look at these verses, these instructions, is what is not said. What God does not say to those who are rich. And he says, as for those who are rich in this present age, are those who have more things materially in this life. And of course, you realize that those terms rich and poor are relative, that they depend upon your situations. What is considered poor in one situation might be considered rich in another. And if we look at how much we have in our nation and look at what people have enjoyed through the years, people who have sometimes been in slavery and had nothing, others who lived in huts with barely enough food to eat, or if we look at third world countries where there's a danger of starvation every year, we all probably fall in the category of those who are rich. Those who by ordinary standards have much, more than what previous generations. So think about a computer or a phone 200, 300 years ago. Would have been unheard of. And so we may live modestly compared to a number of our neighbors, but I expect none of us to go hungry at night. We don't worry if we're going to have clothes to wear tomorrow or a well place to sleep. And so as he addresses those who are rich in the things of this world, he's addressing us. And so we should see these things as speaking to us. We may not feel like we're rich compared to others around us, but we have quite a bit. But notice, my first point, what is not said to those who are rich. It's not said that your being rich is sinful, that somehow you have a lot of things, so that is sinful in and of itself. Apostle speaking is very restrained in that respect. There's nothing inherently wrong with having possessions. There's no call to get rid of what you have, get rid of your material things, that somehow that's a burden to you, or it's wrong, or it's sinful. On the contrary, it's just the opposite. It's a recognition that God provides us richly with everything to enjoy. There is in this, first of all, recognition that what you have, whether it be small or great, is given to you by God. You have it due to God's providence. He's the giver of life. He's the giver of good things. He is the one who has put you in this land that is not constantly facing warfare where marauding bands don't come through and steal what you have, what you work for. He's given you the ability to work and earn, and he gives some more and some less. But it's all from the hand of God. And so the home, the car, the clothes, the food is from God. And secondly, it's been given to you to be enjoyed. God provides things for your enjoyment. God does not call us to be a bunch of hermits or ascetics off somewhere not enjoying life. Already he's condemned in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, those who would say, you're not to eat certain things, you're not to get married. That sort of forbidding of things is wrong. Things that God has given for our enjoyment. And so too here. And although the things of this life are a fleeting joy, they're given to be enjoyed. To make life pleasurable for us. And so we're to be grateful, whether it's in God's providence a little that we have or it's more. We're to be grateful and use these things gratefully in enjoyment to God. But also realize in 5:6, self-indulgence was condemned there. The widow would be self-indulgence. And so we see that balance as we look at the material things, the prosperity that we have, we're not to feel guilty as if being rich or having things is wrong in and of itself. Either enjoy gratefully the things that God gives, but they're not to be used in a self-indulgent way. The second point addressed to those Christians who are rich in this world, and that would really be, I think, all of us here, is there some warnings given and some commands or encouragements. And so first we can see two warnings in verse 17. Not to be haughty. Not to let pride in what you have creep in to your life. If you have more than others, it's easy to begin to think about how much you have, how your car is nicer looking than the neighbor's, how your house is a little bit better. To kind of look down on others, those who don't have as much as you do. And that would be particularly true if you're a self-made man or a self-made woman, that you know you realize that by your hard work you started out with nothing and you've accomplished a lot. You educated, you got a good job, you worked hard, you succeeded, you've gotten promotions, and you're enjoying the benefits of all your hard labor. It's easy to begin to take pride in that. To think this is what I've accomplished and look down upon others who maybe haven't had the opportunities, who haven't worked as hard, who've not received as much. But pride is always wrong. After all, what do you have that you haven't been given? Given by God. The only thing you can claim credit for is your sin. Everything else is given to you by God. The ability to work, a healthy body. A body to function is because God caused you to be born that way. Living in a country of peace and prosperity is because God placed you in this land and not in Syria. Recognizing the importance of work. He put you in a certain family, a certain place in life. Well, that was valued. The ability to think, the ability to work hard. These and so much more are all given to you by God. And so we have no reason for boasting. No reason for pride. It's all a gift. The second danger in verse 17 is setting your hope on the uncertainty of riches. It seemed those nine men up in Chicago had done exactly that. They had been able to be successful to accumulate great wealth, and unimaginable wealth. But their focus, their hope, was in their wealth. And when that wealth disappeared, their lives fell apart. They needed to listen to these words here. That is not what makes their life. The amount of money they have, the amount of money they can earn, the amount of things that they possess. They didn't think it could all be taken away. But it could. And Jesus himself warns us about the danger of laying up treasures here on earth. There's an uncertainty because they rust and the moth destroy and thieves break in and steal. Natural disaster comes along and takes it all away. We might think that we're set comfortably for life. You know, I've got house paid off and no more mortgage. My retirement account looks good. You know, I haven't got enough food in the pantry the last 3 months. But the rich are instructed not to be trusting in that, but God, to be looking always to God. We never know when the next depression, next disaster is going to come our way. Many have gone to bed rich and awakened to find themselves poor. Well, B, we can also see what's being encouraged in verse 18, how those who are wealthy, those who are rich, are to use what they have. They're to use it to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Realize that one of the dangers of being rich is to be idle, is to be lazy. And we're called to be just the opposite, to be industrious, to be active. You see this as you have, you know, these mega millions of lotteries, and somebody wins, and what's the first thing they do? Is they quit their job. And in more than half the cases, they end up being worse off. They're happier when they didn't have the money, when they had the tens or hundreds of millions of dollars. What the Christian is called to do here is to develop a sense of responsibility. As I have these resources, how do I use them for God and for the benefit of others? How am I a good steward of what God has given me? Since God has been given generously to me, how do I in turn use that in being generous to others and imitating God? And so we're called to store up treasures in heaven, treasures for the future. And what might those things be? Well, there's really a couple of categories. One is things that a Christian causes that furthers the work of Christ. There are a lot of efforts being made out there to reach out to people here and abroad. In the local church as well as elsewhere, to be able to give. And then there's those who are in need, and we're called upon to be generous. As we see ones and there are all types of needs. There's those that result in an earthquake in Nepal or tornadoes in the Southwest. those who lose an arm or a leg in war, blown up in Afghanistan. There are plenty of needs around. We can be generous, and those who maybe for health reasons or whatever are not able to work, to see where that wealth we have can be used in service to God. Which brings us to the third point. We're called not to trust in what we have, but to trust God and to take hold of that which is truly life. At the end of verse 19. Some people think of truly living as having a yacht, having the fastest car, having a beautiful woman on your side, a home that causes people's jaws to drop open. To be able to open up a 100-year-old bottle of wine, to have best seats at sporting events. But that's not truly life. It's life that's lived in the presence of God, for the glory of God, in faith in Jesus Christ, in union and communion in Him. And how do we receive that life? Well, in economic terms, 2 Corinthians 8:9 describes it, describes a process where we can have true life. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." What's being talked about there? It's talking about the heart of the gospel, the incarnation, where Jesus Christ leaves behind all his riches, all his glory, all that he had in heaven, that splendor, that majesty from all time, and took the form of a bondservant, coming in human flesh, becoming poor, suffering and dying in our place, so that we might become rich. Not rich in terms of material things, but a much greater wealth. A wealth of richness in terms of spiritual things. By his poverty, we can enjoy abundant life. We can enjoy life full of joys, full of peace, here and now. We can enjoy eternal life, life with God, in unbroken fellowship in the future. We're given the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a pledge. The Holy Spirit dwells within the believer, transforming us from the inside out. We're adopted into God's family. We're able to come to God as our Father and call Him Abba, Dad. We have an assurance of salvation. We have forgiveness of sins. We have treasure, crowns in heaven awaiting us. You have the prospect of hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We have the fellowship of believers. We have assurance of answered prayer, of being used, of being equipped for service in the kingdom of God. All of these are things that are part of what's truly life, what's truly important, which we can enjoy. It's this that we celebrate today in the Lord's Supper. That Jesus Christ became poor, came to earth, so we might have this life, this rich and full life. In our materialistic age, the motto is, he who has the most toys wins. We need to keep this perspective. There's something more important than all the wealth that this world has to give, and that's life, eternal life with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And as we come to the table, we spiritually feed upon Christ. We recognize that that's what life is. That's where our strength comes from. That's where our nourishment comes from. That's where our help comes from. It's our life. True life is in Jesus Christ. When you think about applications, first, as we have to have, as the scriptures do, as God does, really the balanced view of money and material things, that there's nothing wrong, nothing inherently sinful in having things, of even being rich. And the things that we have were providentially given by God to be enjoyed in a spirit of thankfulness. They're not to be used in a self-indulgence way. But God gives us good things to be used, and to be used for good. And to us who are rich, there's a warning not to become proud, not to be, you know, resting upon how much we have, how much is in our checkbook. And trusting that, we're to be trusting God. And as we do that, we're generous, we're open-handed, we seek to do good. To give to Christian causes, to give to those in need. In all of this, we think of Jesus Christ, who became poor so that we could become rich. To value those things that make us rich. It isn't our clothes, it isn't our house, it isn't our car, it isn't our bank account. It's the spiritual good things that were given by Christ in the gospel. We need to remember that always. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for these words that are addressed to those who are rich in this present age. And as we look at the history of the world, I expect all of us would be considered rich in this present age, that we have food and clothing and a place to live and much more than that. And we're grateful. We give you thanks. So you give us these things. You give us these things that they might be enjoyed, that we might use them to glorify you, to honor you in praise of you and in gratefulness for what you've given. Help us to understand that and to live that, to be generous just as you are. And to remember at the Lord's Supper how Christ became poor, that by his poverty we are made exceedingly rich. Thank you for that. Thank you for what it means in terms of the new life that we enjoy right now through Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Turn, please, to Psalm 125.